now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgant Society with International Studios in 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 813. 813 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 356 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then, have you ordered your Defined King James Bible yet? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not ask a copy for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible? Then, have you ordered your free and postpaid copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? We've been offering it to you in the broadcast these past weeks. 156 pages. Free and postpaid, $13 value, yours for the asking. It's an answer to the John Ankerberg Show that we've been talking about. Picture of the knight on the front of the cover, beautiful cover, and it's yours for the asking so that you can keep up with what we've been talking about on these broadcasts the past weeks and in the weeks and months to come. We're on page 20 of our book, and we're talking about issue number 30. There are a number of issues we take up in this book. Answering the John Ankerberg Show, he had six men on the program, a video program and audio program, and on television as well. Six of them for the Westcott-Hort false text and the new versions, three of them for the King James Bible. 303 issues altogether. Issue number 30, last broadcast, we stopped with that. What percent of Greek texts are the same for all? That's the issue. Kenneth Barker said that there's only a matter of 2% difference, 98% of the time they're in accord, and we disputed that. And last broadcast I mentioned there's 7% differences. If you put all the differences up, line them up page by page, word by word, you get over 45.9 pages of difference in the Greek text. Dr. Jack Mormon has just released a recent booklet, or book rather, over 500 pages in length, 8,000 differences. And he specifies where they are in Greek text of Westcott and Hort versus the Texas Receptus. And how can Kenneth Barker, Dr. Kenneth Barker, who's the head of the NIV committee, say that all translations today translate the same Greek text over 98% of the time? It can't do it. If you subtract 7% from 100%, you get 93%, not 98%. What Kenneth Barker is trying to get you to believe is that the New International Greek text of his Bible is just about the same as the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, that's wrong. Not only wrong, it's grossly misleading. This type of error can't go unchallenged. It's important to set this record straight on the phone that went out over this telecast of John Ankerberg and all over the United States and the videos as well. We must correct this serious error. Well, let's go now to issue number 31 out of 103. I think there are 103 altogether. Let me just check to be sure. There's 303. And the issue is, are doctrines different in the versions? Are doctrines different? Kenneth Barker on the John Ankerberg telecast said this: the differences then make up only less than 2% of the total text of the New Testament, and no basic Christian doctrine differs on less than 2%. That's from the script, John Ankerberg script, page 5. We've already answered the fact that it's more than 2% of the total text. It's 7% of the total text, not 2%. What's my comment on this? Well, that's another serious falsehood by Dr. Barker. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, Chapter 5, I list 158 theological errors and heresies that have come from the NIV's B and Aleph false Greek text and the NIV English translation. Now, many of these, I think you'd agree, are basic Christian doctrine. He says it doesn't affect one basic Christian doctrine. I think you'd agree that it does. These 158 are only some of the total of 356 doctrinal errors in the Greek text of the Westcott and Hort and the consequent English translation of the New International Version. Now, these 356 doctrinal errors of the text and translation are listed, every one of them, by Dr. Jack Mormon in his excellent book, The Early Versions and the Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version, A Closer Look. It's available as Bible for Today, number 1825. You can get it. I'd urge you to get not only Dr. Mormon's excellent book where he goes off and tells about the 356 doctrinal errors, but also you should get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and look at Chapter 5. See for yourself these 158 examples of doctrines that exist in the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley, and the other modern versions. These 158 passages are genuine, they're real, and they're differences. And you can't say no basic doctrine is involved. These doctrinal heresies include not only Kenneth Barker's New International Version, as I said, but also the New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley. The four versions that we've listed are versions that many Bible-believing Christians are using today. And the list could also include the apostate-type versions. We could have included the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard, and others. But I wanted especially to talk about the versions that Bible-believing Christians were using. So I listed those four. In Chapter 5 of the book, Defending the King James Bible, I have quotations of at least eight Christian leaders who insist that no basic Christian doctrine is involved in either the English version or the Greek text from which they come. I have written a later volume entitled Patterns for Overhead Transparencies, Defending the King James Bible. This is available. It's BFT number 2536, over 240 large pages. That's available also. But on pages 189 to 195, I have added Kenneth Barker's name along with five other Christian leaders, making a total of 14 Christian leaders, past and present, who falsely deny that doctrine is involved in the Greek text or in any of the English versions. Now, this is important to see, my friend. If you can say there's no doctrine involved in any of the versions, why bother fighting about the versions? But if you can say there is doctrinal differences in the versions, then you have a serious problem using any other version except our King James Bible. Well, as we've previously pointed out, the percentage difference is not 2%, but 7%. There are a total of 356 doctrinal passages that do differ between the Textus Receptus Greek text and the Westcott and Hort text. The Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is, of course, the received text, the Textus Receptus. Now, Dr. Jack Mormon, as I say, has spelled out 356 doctrinal passages where the two Greek texts do differ. And for Dr. Kenneth Barker to say that, quote, no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that less than 2%, end of quote, is indeed false. Basic doctrine is changed because of the false versions. For example, the King James Bible agrees with the Textus Receptus and says in John 6:47, this is an example of doctrinal deviation in the NIV in its text. It says in John 6:47, the Lord Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. End of quote. This is sound doctrine. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can everlasting life be received. Now, all of us who know the Bible and know the truth know that this is the case. You must believe on him. Well, on the other hand, the New International Greek Text and the New American Standard Greek Text are both heretical on this verse. So are both the New American Standard Version and the NIV. Notice the heresy and false doctrine that they teach on this verse, John 6:47. Here's what the New American Standard Version says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. Here's what the New International Version says in John 6:47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Unquote. Now, this is a basic doctrinal and theological difference. One says you just believe and you have everlasting life. One says you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the one that says you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the King James Bible. That's the Textus Receptus that underlies it. Now, this is how we're saved, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone as our Savior and Redeemer, repenting of our sins, realizing that He is the sin bearer and Savior of our souls. Kenneth Barker and his statement is absolutely false, both as to the percentage of the difference between these two Greek texts and also as the basic doctrines not being involved. Let's move on to issue number 32 out of 303. Here's Dan Wallace, a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my school. He says this, quote, "This again is what Ken Barker, pointed out in that no major doctrines, in fact, no essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants," end of quote. As noted above, Dan Wallace ranked third out of 9 in total number of inches of the entire manuscript, that is about 88 inches out of the possible 656. This is 14% of the time, which includes, probably translates into about 22 minutes of the 160-minute total. This is from the script, pages 5 and 6. So here's Dan Wallace, a teacher at Dallas Seminary, agreeing with Ken Barker of the NIV that no major doctrines, in fact, no essential doctrines, have been affected by any of these variants. Well, what's my comment? Well, this is completely false. That's the first thing I would like to say. There are some other men who nevertheless agree with Dan Wallace on this point, though in error. So Wallace is not the only one to say no doctrines involved. Let me give you 14 men and their quotations, a summary of their quotations, concerning the fact that they don't believe doctrine is involved. Number one, Westcott and Hort, falsely stated in their introduction to the Greek New Testament on page 282, quote, "There are no deliberate falsifications of the text for dogmatic purposes," end of quote. In other words, they are saying that there are no doctrines that have been changed. They agree with Dan Wallace, but they are in error. Westcott and Hort are in error. That's the first quote. Quotation number two, Dr. Arthur T. Pearson. He falsely stated this, quote, "Not one of these differences affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God." He means differences in the different translations in the Greek text. Quotation number three. See, these are men that agree with Dan Wallace and agree with Ken Barker that doctrine is not involved in the issue of Bible versions and Bible texts. Quotation number three, Dr. Lewis T. Talbot falsely stated this, quote, "No fundamental doctrine has been changed in the least by the later version," end of quote. Quotation number 4 out of 14, Dr. John R. Rice, he stated this falsely, "The differences in the translation are so minute, minor, so insignificant, that we can be sure that not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translation." This is Dr. John R. Rice, a good evangelist, but he was dead wrong in this issue of no doctrine, no command changed in the new version. Quotation number 5, Dr. Robert L. Sumner falsely stated this, quote, "The rare parts about which there is still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine." And his quotation number 6 out of 14, Dr. Robert L. Thomas, falsely stated this: "And no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading." Well, this is false indeed. A variant reading in the Greek text, that's what he's saying. Quotation number 7 out of 14, Dr. H.S. Miller, falsely stated this, quote, "These variations include such matters as differences in spelling. No doctrine is affected," end of quote. Here's quotation number 8 out of 14, Dr. Stanley Gundry, falsely stated this, quote, "Only a few outstanding problems remain. Those do not affect doctrine or divine command to us." Quotation number 9 out of 14, Dr. Ernest D. Pickering, falsely stated this, quote, "Important differences of textual readings are relatively few, and almost none would affect any major Christian doctrine," end of quote. Quotation number 10, Reverend Richard DeHaan from the Radio Bible Class falsely stated this, quote, "Not one of them includes a single basic doctrine of the Christian faith. None of the thousand of variants denies one fundamental Christian truth." Quotation number 11 out of 14, Bob Jones Jr., Chancellor of Bob Jones University at the time, falsely stated this in a letter, quote, "There is no theological difference. The choice of manuscripts is not a choice of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy," that is false doctrine. "It is a matter of which of the orthodox manuscripts a translator wishes to use," end of quote. Quotation number 12 out of 14, John Ankerberg, the host of this program, on one of the programs falsely stated this, quote, leaving Christians with only a bias and distorted text that is seriously compromised doctrinally. He's quoting about that. "But in a good conservative translation, none of these charges can be substantiated." In other words, the fact that a distorted text seriously compromised it doctrinally. Number 13, quotation out of 14, Dr. Kenneth Barker falsely stated, "No basic Christian doctrine hinges on that less than 2%. Number 14, quotation, Dr. Dan Wallace, just talked about it, he falsely stated this, "No essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variations." Well, my friend, in other words, there's no compromise doctrinally. That's what these 14 men are saying. 13 out of the 14 are Bible-believing Christians. Wes Scott and Hort certainly were not. These quotations in full are found in Patterns for Overhead Transparencies Defending the King James Bible, as mentioned above, pages 188 to 195. I just summarized the main points of the 14. Could all the above-named men and their various writings be wrong? Yes, indeed, every one of them, and all the many others who have been making the false statements, the similar false statements for decades, are all wrong. They continue to make these statements. No doctrine involved, no doctrine involved, no theology involved. These are just simply 14 that I've quoted. Let's take a look at some of the doctrine and theological verities that are involved. All of them prove that these preceding writers are in error. Let's take, for instance, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The text of Receptus in the King James Bible say this: "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." End of quote. Now, these other manuscripts, B and Aleph, plus the New International Version, New American Standard Version, and so on, New King James Version, at least in the footnote edition, take away the Lord from heaven. They say he's merely from heaven, but he's not the Lord from heaven. Is this not doctrine? It certainly is. Take 1 Timothy 3:16. The text of Receptus in the King James Bible say, quote, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's just a portion of 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, there's nothing more essential than this doctrine of the incarnation of God becoming flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ being incarnate, found in 1 Timothy 3:16. But the New International Version does not have God manifest in the flesh at all. It has he appeared in a body. Now, who is the he? Doesn't say God was in a body. That same thing is true of the New American Standard Version and the New King James in the footnotes and the New Berkeley and the other modern versions. They've taken away the fact that Theos, God, was manifest in the flesh. That's basic, cardinal, vital doctrine. And it is involved in these different versions and false Greek texts. Stick with the King James Bible. Stick with the received Textus Receptus that underlies our New Testament in the King James Bible. Here's another one. In 1 John 4, verse 3, the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible say this, quote, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God," end of quote. Now, these other versions take away the words, "Christ is come in the flesh." They make it simply, "Anyone who confesses not Jesus is not of God." Manuscript B has taken out, the Vatican that has taken out this clause completely. So has the American Standard, the New American Standard Version. Now, this certainly is doctrine, is it not? Christ is come in the flesh. This is the incarnation. Again, just like 1 Timothy 3:16, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take another doctrine that's involved in these false versions. Matthew 18:11. The Textus Receptus and the King James Bible say this, quote, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost," end of quote. The whole verse is eliminated from the New International Version. It's put in the brackets of doubt in the New American Standard Version. It's suggested that it be eliminated in the footnotes of the New King James Study Edition. Now, isn't this doctrine? It tells why the Lord Jesus came into the world, to save that which was lost. Take another example. In John 7 and verse 8, the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible say, "Go ye up into this feast," Lord Jesus is speaking to his half-brothers, "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come," end of quote. Now, Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, takes away the word "yet" in the first part of that verse. So the New American Standard Version simply says, "I do not go up to this feast, because my time is not yet full come," end of quote. They take away the word "yet" in the first part of that verse, and the New King James in the footnotes takes away the word "yet," suggested in the footnotes as well of a study edition. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, as I said, to his half-brothers. The Lord Jesus did go up, as mentioned in the next few verses, to this feast. The false Greek text and the New American Standard Version have the Lord Jesus Christ being a liar. Is this not vital, basic doctrine in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, certainly it is. Well, what about the power of Christ to create all things? Here's another example. If you look at Ephesians 3 and verse 9, the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible say this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, both the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, take away the words "by Jesus Christ." The New Berkeley, the New International, the New American Standard, the New King James and the footnotes also take away these words. They simply say, "created all things," and take away the fact the Lord Jesus had in that creation, by Jesus Christ. Is this not vital Christian doctrine? We've got 158 of these doctrinal passages that are involved in my book, Defending the King James Bible, Chapter 5. Dr. Jack Mormon has a total of 356 of these. I just picked 158 of the more basic ones. Let's go to another simple one. John 3:15 says this in the King James, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, Vatican Manuscript B and the Sinai Manuscript Aleph, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes take away these three little words, should not perish. This takes away hell. It takes away punishment. Eternal doom, right out of John 3:15. Here are these men on the telecast who are telling us that there's no doctrine affected by any of these various variants in the Greek text. You can see that this is not the case, can you not? And to have these 14 men, as I've quoted from them, to say that no doctrine is involved, no basic doctrine is involved, nothing's involved, well, 158 or 356 certainly talk about doctrines and doctrinal passages being involved. Well, let's take a look at issue number 33 out of 303. It involves the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary said this on the John Ankerberg telecast, quote, gee, is the deity of Christ found in the NIV and in NAS? Is it found in the New King James? Is it found in the Old King James? Sure it is. Found everywhere in there. That's from the script, page 6. What's my comment on this? Well, it's a false statement. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not found everywhere that it should be found in the New International Version. Same is true for the New American Standard Version and the New King James Versions in the footnotes. It is found, however, everywhere it should be found in the King James Bible. The deity of Christ is diminished in some of the passages of the NIV, New American Standard, and so on, and they're false indeed. Let's go to section number 2, comments on program number 2. On round page number 26 now of our book, you ought to get this book, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. You'll have this documentation before you, and you can study it with us. These are from the script, pages 6 to 12. The issue number 34 out of 303, it tells about Mr. James White. James White is in this issue number 34. Program number 2 begins with an extensive comment from James White, who has written a book on the King James Only controversy. This is from the script, pages 6 and 7. What's my comment on this particular thing? Well, in program number 2, James White seems to be conducting a non-stop filibuster. I don't know why he was on the program. James White is not one of the authors of the New King James, or the New American Standard, or the New International Version. He has a total of 21 inches of space of talk on program number 2, just that one program on the telecast. It appears that nothing of significance is being discussed. One reason is the fact that time for 9 people in the program is abundant, all trying to talk at once. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible and the Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, free and postpaid, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, till next broadcast, don't miss it, same time, same station, we'll see you then. My friends, until the next broadcast, I want you to continue to think about what we've been talking about here today. We have mentioned these 14 different men, 13 of them Bible-believing Christian men that say no doctrine is involved in the version issue. It is involved, and we want you to continue to listen to us. We hope you'll stay tuned next week for the 30-minute broadcast of the Bible for the Day of the Air. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for the Day Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for the Day, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 814, 814 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergen Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the received traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. It's now in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published with the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends as well, the Defined King James Bible? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then, have you received your Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, free and postpaid? It's a 156-page book, and it's a $13 value, $9 plus $4 shipping. Yours for the asking, free and postpaid, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. It's an answer to the John Ankerberg telecast and John Ankerberg videos that have been sent out throughout the country, and we want you to get it, free and postpaid, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. All right, we're on. There are 303 different issues we take with these men on the John Ankerberg Show. We're on issue number 34. We started program number 2 from the script, pages 6 to 12. We're on page 26 of our book, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Last broadcast, we ended up with Mr. James White. He talks a lot. He was on program number 2, almost a nonstop filibuster. Don't know why he was on there. He didn't have the authorship of any of the new versions. He wrote a book, King James Bible Controversy, King James Only Controversy. But one reason is the fact that there are 9 people in the program. That's why they're all trying to talk at once. Why were there so many? I don't know. But when so many people talk, they leave out facts. As noted above, James White ranks 2nd out of 9. The total of inches of the space in the manuscript. That's about 112 inches out of a possible 656 inches. 17% of the time was James White. Translates in about 27 minutes out of the 160-minute total. He talked the longest of any of the other participants, except, of course, the host, John Ankerberg himself, and rightly so, should have talked more than anyone else, but only the host out-talked James White. Well, anyhow, let's go on to issue number 35 out of 303. Apostles and prophets were not inspired. Now notice, the apostles and prophets were not inspired. It's the words that are inspired, not the prophets. But John Ankerberg turned the microphone over to James White and asked him how we got the Bible. James White said this, quote, "It's an amazing act of grace that God has deemed it proper to communicate with man, who gave us his word, to inspired prophets and apostles." End of quote from the script, page 4. Did you get that? Here's James White, who's written a book on the King James Only Controversy, and he says God gave his word to inspired prophets and apostles. What's my comment on this? Well, it's theological error. That's what it is. There's not a single prophet or apostle who was inspired. The word inspired in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16, means God breathed. How could men be somehow breathed out by God? It's false use of doctrine of inspiration. It's the words, not the men. It's the original words, the Hebrew and Greek words, that were breathed out by God, not the inspired prophets. Not the inspired apostles. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, quote, "All scripture," pasagraphe in the Greek language, "all scripture is given by inspiration of God," or theanostos. God breathed. It's the only time the word inspiration is used in the New Testament. And it's the word theopneustos. It comes from two Greek words, theos, which is God, which means to breathe. It meant God and means God breathed. What was it that God breathed? It was pasa graphe, as the Greeks said, all scripture. It's the graphe, or the scripture, the words that are God breathed. God breathed out the words, Hebrew words, Greek words. He did not inspire or breathe out prophets or apostles. This is a theological error on James White's part. He went to Fuller Theological Seminary. Maybe they didn't tell him that in that new evangelical and almost liberal now seminary that he went to study. Maybe they didn't train him right. Here's our Dean Burgon Society's Articles of Faith, and here's what we say. I've been the president of the Dean Burgon Society for now 25 years, and here's what we say in our Articles of Faith on inspiration. Quote, we believe in the plenary, verbal, divine inspiration of the 66 canonical books. Notice, the inspiration of the books, not of the prophets or apostles. Notice that in our doctrinal statement. The divine inspiration of the 66 canonical books of the Old and the New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation, in their original languages. Notice, our inspiration is found in the original languages. God breathed out the original languages. He did not breathe out translations. Notice, let me continue. Quote, and in their consequent infallibility of these words that God breathed out, in other words, and inerrancy in all matters of which they speak. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Peter 1:21. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The books known as the Apocrypha, however, are not the inspired word of God in any sense whatsoever. As the Bible uses it, the term inspiration, notice, refers to the writings, not the writers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The writers are spoken of as being holy men of God who were moved, that is, carried or borne along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. In such a way, a definite way, that their writings, notice, not themselves, but their writings were supernaturally, plenarily, and verbally inspired, free from any error, infallible, and inerrant, as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. End of quote. Now that's our Dean Burgon Society's doctrinal statement on the inspiration of the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek, breathing out words, not breathing out men, either the apostles or the prophets. Inspired apostles? This is heresy. This is absolute heresy. God can't breathe out men. And James White says that he did. Now that's the definition of inspired. God breathed. And what is inspired and what isn't inspired? Mr. James White should know that. He has written a whole book ridiculing the people who stand for the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, the Greek text which underlies it, and the Masoretic Hebrew text which underlies the Old Testament in our King James Bible. Here he makes this big theological blunder right off as he's talking about inspired prophets and apostles. This criticism of Mr. White is not being overly technical. This is simple theology that our mothers and fathers and children know very well. You have God's breathing out words, inspiring his words of Hebrew, his words of Greek, not breathing out writers. Basic theology. Could his failure to understand this truth indicate that, it really indicates, it seems like to me, his failure to understand this truth indicates that Mr. White has a very basic flaw in his theological preparation at Fuller Theological Seminary and other schools he attended? It seems to indicate he had a basic flaw theologically to come up with this statement of inspired writers, prophets, and apostles. Well, let's go on to issue number 36 out of 303. James White said of the apostles and prophets, quote, they wrote letters to churches, of the John Ankerberg Show. What's my answer to this James White statement? Why do we say that the apostles and prophets were not inspired? If they were inspired, that is, God breathed out everything that they spoke at any time, not only what was in Scripture would be inspired or God-breathed. For instance, Catholic doctrine teaches that when the Pope is supposed to be speaking ex cathedra, that is, from the chair, his words are infallible and perfect. Now, we know that the Pope is not speaking ex cathedra in any way. In other words, we don't believe the Pope is either infallible or perfect at any time. He's a sinner that needs to be saved by faith and redemption that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the apostles and prophets were inspired or God-breathed, then everything the prophets and apostles said would be inspired, infallible, and perfect. This would be serious error. It was only what the prophets wrote down in Scripture that was inspired or God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the doctrine of the Bible. That which was given by inspiration was Scripture. The word Scripture is graphe, which means that which is written down. Hence, the apostles and prophets were not written down. They could not be inspired or God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And so this is issue number 36. Let's go to issue number 37 out of 303. On page 28 of our book, you ought to get this book, free and postpaid. Ask for it. Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, a $13 value. Issue number 37 out of 303, the Roman Empire's Destruction of Bibles. I want to talk about this somewhat. James White told about the Roman persecution of the Christians on script page number 6. Well, it's a fact. Here's my comment on that. It's a fact that the Roman persecutors killed the Christians. There's no question about that. James White is correct. They would take the Bibles that the Christians had in their hands and burn them along with the apostles and with the prophets and with the evangelists and the Christians. This is one reason that we say that the Scriptures upon which our King James Bible is based were of more recent date. We believe the exemplars, that is, the original exemplars or the original copies, after they were copied exactly, were buried so heretics could people from their heresies. Now, during the Diocletian persecution, for example, the Bibles were burned along with the people who owned them. Emperor Diocletian, a Roman Empire emperor, was a foe, an enemy of the Christian faith. The false scriptures that Mr. James White believes are the scriptures to use are the Westcott and Hort type of scriptures, the texts of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai types of texts. Mr. White says these types of texts were buried in the sands of Egypt. They were Egyptian texts. That's important to see. Now, these Egyptian texts were false texts. They were false. These were the false texts the churches never followed because they knew that they were false, they knew that they were erroneous, and the originals were not in Egypt. There was not a single letter that was ever written to the church in Egypt. They had no originals. Letters were written to the church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and so on. Not the church of Egypt. That's why these old manuscripts, B, the Vatican, and Aleph, the Sinai. By the way, the Vatican was found in the Vatican Library, the Roman Catholic Vatican Library there in Rome. Aleph, which was found in St. Catherine's Convent, was about to be burned. That's why they survived, because they weren't used. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, were hidden away, not used. Because these copies were not used, they were more easily preserved by the favorable dry Egyptian climate. Now, some of the older and accurate scriptures of the traditional text, Text Receptus variety, which were used repeatedly, were destroyed by the persecutors of Rome. Others of the older and accurate scriptures, after they were exactly and correctly copied, were reverently buried by the Christians. As I said before, they didn't want the heretics to get hold of these exemplars and copies and make them possibly able to distort them, to go along with their heresies and pass them off as originals. And so they were buried, reverently buried, that's what we believe. But the persecutors took away many of the Bibles the Christians used in the early centuries because they burned the Bibles with the Christians when they killed them. Well, let's take a look at issue number 38 out of 303. Are New Testament copies sloppy? Are New Testament copies sloppy? James White again implied that the copyists made many errors at the first. That's script page number 6. What's my answer to this? Issue 38 out of 303. Well, here Mr. White is trying to say that the Christians were sloppy and they made sloppy copies in the original times and that they didn't really copy these scriptures accurately. Well, I believe that's far from the truth. These Christians revered the very words of the living God. They believed that the scriptures were inspired of God, breathed out by God, these Hebrew and Greek scriptures. The copy was wanting to be just, and the copyists wanted to be just as accurate as they could. They wanted to be as meticulous as the scribes were when they copied the Old Testament Hebrew text, and we believe that they were accurate in their copying. That's why the Text Receptus copies are virtually identical, because of the exactitude of the copyists of our Text Receptus scribes. Not so with the false texts of B. and Aleph and others like that, when there are thousands of differences, major differences, not minor spellings. Well, let's go to issue number 39 out of 303. Erasmus is attacked by James White. Erasmus. James White talked about humanists such as Desiderius Erasmus, who were interested in the original languages of the Bible. This is from script page 7. What is my comment on this? Though James White said that the humanists of that day were different than those of today, it should be emphasized again. Erasmus was not a secular humanist as those of today, merely one who tried to further humane pursuits, social, humane, humanity pursuits, helping human people. And I'm glad he said that it was not the same, because many people shoot out the lip against Erasmus and say, well, he's first a Roman Catholic and then he's a humanist, and implying that this is something very serious as far as secular humanism and atheism and unbelief is concerned. This is certainly false in that regard. But it's just another thing, too, trying to make the King James Bible hooked up with Erasmus and his text. Well, the text that the King James Bible took was not greatly different from Erasmus' text, but the text that underlies our King James Bible is not Erasmus 1516, but Beza, 5th edition of 1598, 82 years later than Erasmus' text. And we've got to point that out, and there are time to correct any spellings and so on, things that might have been in error. All right, issue number 40 out of 303, James White again. He said, quote, Erasmus was working with a very small number of manuscripts, end of quote. Here's the script page 7 I got from. What's my comment on this one? Well, first of all, Erasmus was not the one who originated the text she used. See, that's the implication. He originated the text. The text that Erasmus used descended from the originals of Paul and Peter and John and James and all the different apostles who wrote the words of God. Dean John William Burgon referred to this type of text as the traditional text. We call it today the Textus Receptus, or the received text. By the way, the Dean Burgon Society, as of this when a book was written, was reprinted two of Dean Burgon's books, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, which is BFT number 1139, they're available. The second book, The Revision Revised, that's BFT number 611. They've also reprinted three other books of Dean John William Burgon. Since we've written this book, The Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, we've reprinted the traditional text of the Holy Gospels by Dean Burgon. We've also reprinted the Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text by Dean Burgon. And thirdly, we've also reprinted Inspiration and Interpretation by Dean Burgon. So we have five books, all of them, by the way, hardback books. We appreciate it. Secondly, Mr. James White said that Erasmus operated from a very small number of manuscripts. Well, Erasmus was like these pollsters that go around at election time. They sample opinion. From these samples, We have the results. 40% for this candidate, 50% for this candidate, 10% for the other candidate, and so on, according to the presumably representative polls. Well, this is exactly what Erasmus did. He took a sample of all the Greek texts that were available. He knew about B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts. He knew them to be false. They were false Greek texts copied by Egyptian heretics, the New Age men, the ones that were Platonists, the Neoplatonists, the Gnostics. That's what their heresies were. Erasmus rejected all of them. And so these were samples that Erasmus had. They were of a particular type of Greek manuscript. Now, what was that particular type of Greek manuscript? That was the manuscript and the sample that represented the text that underlies our King James Bible. It's called the traditional Greek text, or the Textus Receptus, or the received Greek text, that which was received by all in the historical purposes and the reception of the Greek New Testament. Do you know how many manuscripts follow or go along with Erasmus and his Greek text today, which is really now Beza's text, and others, of course, the Complutensian Polyglot, others, the traditional text? His sampling was correct. Erasmus' sampling of the text was correct. There are 5,255 total Greek manuscripts as of 1967, according to Kurt Olive. 5,255 Greek manuscripts as of 1967. There have been some others have been unearthed since then, maybe 100 more or so. They've all been preserved for us in the Greek language. 5,255. But do you know how many of them that we find follow the Textus Receptus, which underlies our King James Bible? Over 99% of that total number, or 5,210, follow the Textus Receptus. Do you know how many manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, go along with the versions that these men are trying to push on this telecast, on this program? Less than 1% of the evidence. There are approximately 45 manuscripts that go along with these false texts of B and Aleph and 43 of their allies. 45, B and Aleph, and 43 others. That's less than 1% of the evidence. But Erasmus sampled correctly. Yes, he had just a few manuscripts, but he sampled them correctly and came up with the proper Greek text. Though Beza's text, 5th edition, 1598, 82 years later, was the text used by our King James Bible translators. All right, let's go on to issue number 41 out of 303. James White said that the Textus Receptus comes from the Byzantine family. That's from the script, page number 7. Well, what was my answer to this one? James White says the text is going to come from a geographical area that we have certain type of text coming from that certain types of areas. That's what he's saying. Let's just quote a few things from Dean John William Burgon in his book that he wrote, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Look on page 37, for example, of Dean Burgon's book. He says, in the 2nd century, Irenaeus, the Peshitta, and the Italic version plainly attests that in Gaul, in Mesopotamia, the African province, same verses, Mark 16, 9-20, were overwhelmingly, unhesitatingly received within a century, more or less, of the close of the inspired autograph of the evangelist himself, that is, of Mark. End of quote. So you can see that there was a wide variety of places where these words arose. Now, he's talking about Gaul, Mesopotamia, and the African promise, and so on. And this is a vast geographical location that the statements were coming from, not simply one location at all. And he says that there's an instance, for example, in the 3rd century, you have the testimony and statements in favor of Mark 16, 9-20. The manuscript evidence was entirely forsaken by these people who deny some of the authenticity of Mark 16, 9-20. But the manuscript evidence says forsaken as there were no manuscripts in the 3rd century, B and Aleph weren't even around. there were no manuscripts. And we find Hippolytus, for instance, the Curatonian Syriac version and the Thebaic version that bears the testimony that in the early period, at least these three different provinces of primitive Christianity, they had no suspicion whatever of the authenticity of Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses. So what I'm saying is, according to James White, he says it comes from the Byzantine family. He's trying to limit the text receptus from a certain region or geography or geographical place. What I'm saying is there's no churches, but there were churches, I should say, in the vast area of Christendom that used Mark 16:9-20. And it's false to say that there was just one same text, the text receptus, that came from a particular region. That's plainly false. These texts came from all over the then known Christian world. As for these versions that are translations from the early Greek text, Dean Burgon says on page 36 of the last 12 verses of Mark, you ought to get that book, the last 12 verses of Mark, he says this, quote, "For these versions not so much show what individuals held as to what churches have believed and taught concerning the sacred text." Page 36 of the last 12 verses of Mark. Now notice, churches are mighty churches. These churches are churches in Syria, in Mesopotamia, Palestine, Egypt. In other words, there are many early churches from a wide area of the world, that use the text that underlies our King James Bible. It's false to say that the text of Receptus manuscripts come from only one corner of the then known world. It came from every corner, every area of Christendom, not just the Byzantine area, which James White is trying to say. That's why he's trying to get across. Well, let's go to issue number 42. Have a few minutes, perhaps, on that, a few seconds, out of 303. This issue involves the heretic's knives on the Greek text. The heretic's knives. James White said the text receptus was longer than the Westcott and Hort type of text. He said the TR text exhibits what's called a fuller flavor. He said that this is a disparaging, and he said it in a disparaging manner, a critical manner, that it has a fuller flavor. Well, time's up for now. We're going to go back to this next time. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, get the Defending the King James Bible, get the Defiant King James Bible, get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So on to the next broadcast. Now, we want you to stay tuned. We're going to continue issue 42, Did the Heretic's Knives Cut Out Passages and Words in Our Greek Text? Were the heretics responsible for these false doctrines? We believe that they were. James White believes that they weren't. We show in the next broadcast more information on the heretics that changed our Greek New Testament. So we hope you'll stay tuned and see you next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time with a station sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 815. 815 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words are defined in the King James in the footnotes accurately. Deluxe genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order your copy for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible? Not another Bible in the world like it. And then, have you ordered your Foes of the King James Bible Refuted yet? Free and postpaid, yours for the asking. Simply call us. 303 issues we're talking about, and we're talking about 156 pages. It's a $13 value, 9 plus 4 for shipping. It's free and postpaid, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. And it's an answer to the Ankerberg telecasts and videos. 9 men altogether were on these videos, 6 for the Westcott and Hort false text, 3 for the King James Bible. This is a supplement and a sequel to Defending the King James Bible. All right, we're on page 31. We're talking about issue number 42 out of 303. James White, again, he said that the text for Septus was longer than the Westcott and Hort type of text. He said the TR text exhibits what's called a fuller flavor, end of quote. He said this in a disparaging manner. This is from the script on page 7. What's my answer to this alleged fuller flavor? Well, what he should say is that those false texts that he and his New International Version, the New American Standard Versions, people worship, he should say that these texts, namely B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai texts, exhibit a shorter text with a shorter flavor. I want to talk about a flavor. The text's receptors were shortened by the heretic's knives. That's what we're talking about, the heretic's knives on the Greek text. It was shortened by those heretic's knives. Total of 2,886 Greek words. That's how many words shorter the so-called critical text, or Westcott and Hort text, is from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. The words were actually counted, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, by Dr. Jack Mormon, in his book, Missing in Modern Versions. Is the Full Truth Being Told? An excellent book. We published it. It's BFT number 1726. You ought to get it if you're interested in seeing how many words are shortened and cut off by the false Greek text that underlies our modern versions and perversions. 2,886 Greek words short. Did you know that? My friend, the fuller text is the real text. That's the received text. That's the traditional text. That's the Textus Receptus. The text of James White and the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and the footnotes of the study edition, that's the false text, which has been shortened, as I said, by 2,886 Greek words. Do you know why this was done? And by whom? It was done in large measure by the various Gnostic and other heretics because they did not like the truth. They were Gnostics. They did not like the truth that was contained in these various words that they cut out. In Dean Burgon's book, which we've reprinted in the Dean Burgon Society, called The Causes of Corruption, that's Bible for Today, number 1160, it's available. Chapter 13, page 192, here's what Dean Burgon says. It is even notorious that in the earliest age of all, the New Testament scriptures were subjected to such influences. He means changes or cutting away of words. In the age that immediately succeeded the apostolic, that is within 100 years after the Bible was written, there were heretical teachers, not a few, where, finding their tenets refuted by the plain word of God, they bent themselves against the written word with all their power. From seeking to evacuate its teaching, it was a single step to falsify its testimony. End of quote from Dean Berg on Causes of Corruption, page 192. It's available here at the Bible for Today, BFT number 1160. Call us and ask how you can receive your copy. One of the ways of falsifying its testimony was to shorten the text by 2,886 Greek words. And because of this shortening, and for other reasons, there are a total of 356 doctrinal passages that are in error in the B and Aleph type of Greek text, that is, these critical texts that underlie the modern versions. 356 doctrinal passages, and in these passages, the text of Josephus is doctrinally correct, and the others are doctrinally incorrect. You may get this also, 100 large pages, 356 doctrinal passages by Dr. Jack Mormon. Call us, we'll tell you how to get your copy. Well, let's go on to issue number 43 out of 303, the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. James White again thought there was little difference in the title Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. He said a lady that he thought, he told a lady rather, that he thought there was no problem with shortening that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the script, page 7. Well, there is a problem, my friend, in shortening the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my comment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the title of our Savior. And for James White to pass off this lady who prefers the entire title of the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong. Do you realize that the apostates and modernists refer to the Lord Jesus Christ simply as Jesus? In fact, the modernists prefer the word Jesus because they don't believe in his deity. They don't believe that he is Lord, or Kurios is the Greek word, absolute deity, God the Son of God, as well as God the Son, from all eternity. They don't believe it. They don't believe he's the Messiah or the Christ of God. They like the name Jesus, which means Savior, but they just think that this is his human name and not his deity, God in the flesh. And James White is trying at this juncture to head off the strong documentary facts that the New International Version and the New American Standard Version are shorter than the King James Bible in many places. This is true also when referring to titles like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Paul say, for instance, in Acts 16:30 and 31, when the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did Paul say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house"? This is the full title of Jesus. This is the title that Paul used. I realize that in Scripture, Matthew 1:21, and other places, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The King James Bible does not use this shorter title at all times. But when the Textus Receptus uses his full title, it should be not shortened. It should be printed and used in full. It shouldn't be shortened for any reason. And this is what James White doesn't think matters. Well, it does matter. Well, let's move on to issue number 44 out of 303. We're on page 32. Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. You ought to get this free and postpaid. Follow along the refutation of the John Ankerberg telecast and videos. The issue 44 has to do with the fallacy of text families. The fallacy of text families. Again, James White said this, "As we compare the text families," end of quote. That's from the script, page 7. What's my answer to this? Well, neither Dean Burgon nor his close associate, Reverend Edward Miller, believed that there were such things as text families. Textual families were a connection and a commotion and a concoction and an origination of Fenton John Anthony Hort and Bishop Brooke Frost Westcott, as they expressed it in their introduction to the Greek New Testament of 1881. They made it up. They made these families up. They had to devise the so-called text families. Why? In order to put down and defeat the Textus Receptus, which contains the greatest number of manuscripts in existence today, about 5,210. As over against, that's over 99% of the 5,255 manuscripts as of 1967. This erroneous concept of text families was a plan to defeat the 99% of the manuscripts compared with the less than 1% on which the Greek text of Westcott and Hort, the Messalalon, the United Bible Societies, and so on, the Souter and others, were founded and based. That's the plot. That's the plan. Westcott and Hort, in 1881, in their introduction to the Greek New Testament, devised and concocted and made up out of whole cloth the idea of text families. Now, in order to overturn the large numbers of the Text Receptus manuscripts, the then Liar King James Bible, Westcott and Hort had to invent the concept of text families, as we've said. They made up four text families. They called the Textus Receptus, number one, the Byzantine family. They also had three other families. Number two, a Western family. Number three, a Caesarean family. Number four, an Alexandrian family. So here are the four families they made up, just out of their head. Byzantine, Caesarean, Western, and Alexandrian. They divided these four, the three families, up among approximately 45 manuscripts that belong to them. In other words, the Textus Receptus, they called a family, that had the vast majority of manuscripts on their side. But the other three only had 45 manuscripts, less than 1% of the evidence. Those other three had B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others, 45 manuscripts. And so they divided the Western, the Caesarean, and Alexandrian into the among the 45 families that belong to them. The Textus Receptus, or so-called Byzantine family, as I said, has approximately 5,210 members in it. In effect, Westcott and Hort and others who follow their false documentation and reasoning today say that each text family only has one vote. In other words, when you're trying to find out, is this a word that should be in the Greek New Testament or should it not? Each family has one vote. In this way, they were able to manipulate a 3-to-1 vote in favor of their false Greek texts and against the Textus Receptus in many portions of the Greek New Testament. This is a false notion. It just doesn't work that way. But do you see what they're doing? Just one vote. They say, well, if it's a family, that means the originator of the family was just one type of text. And all the multiplied children of those families are the same text, so one vote. And then you have a 3-to-1 advantage of the false text. Now, this is a false notion. In reality, there's no such thing as text families. Dean Burgon, for example, had an illustration, which I think is very interesting. His illustration, he said that the idea of text families, that is, that one manuscript is related to another, is foolish. In only one or two instances, he felt that this might be the case. But basically, it's like going into a cemetery of unmarked graves. Now get the picture here. Since they're unmarked, it's impossible to tell which grave, if any, is occupied by a person in the family or related to a person in another grave. And so it is with the Greek manuscripts. These manuscripts are like orphaned children who have lost their parents. None can tell for certain who's related to whom. And that's the picture. We don't have text families at all. Well, let's go on to issue number 45 out of 303. We're going to talk about the pride of Christian scholars, the pride. Did you know that many of the so-called scholars are prideful and filled with pride? Again, James White said, we as Christian scholars today, use that expression, and that phrase, we as Christian scholars today, that's from the script, page 7. What's my comment on that? Well, James White considers himself a scholar. This is interesting. John Ankerberg had on his telecast the editor of the New International Version, the editor of the New American Standard Version, they had the editor of the New King James Version, along with others. Now, James White includes himself as a, quote, Christian scholar, end of quote. Well, I don't think he's very scholarly to call the Lord Jesus Christ just Jesus. I don't think he's very scholarly to call the prophets and the apostles inspired instead of the words of God. Inspiration refers to words, not to men. Such boasting as Mr. White's does not sound proper, and it certainly sounded strange to me, and certainly anything but humble. I wonder what and how he would define the word scholar. I wonder how you'd define that term. Anyway, let's go on to issue number 46 out of 303. Which Bible has God preserved? That's the subject we want to talk about in this issue number 46. Well, James White said, quote, God has preserved his word for us in a miraculous way, end of quote. That's from script, page 7. What's my comment on this? Well, the question is, what word or what words has God preserved for us, and where has he preserved it? That's the issue. That's where we would really differ with Mr. James White and four or five of the other men on this television telecast, like John Ankerberg himself. Now, those at the critical text position believe that God has preserved his word in the Greek New Testament in the basic Westcott and Hort type of shorter text. As I say, this text is 2,886 Greek words shorter than the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. And I believe that God has preserved his words in the Textus Receptus Greek text, the received text that underlies our King James Bible. In the English language, I believe God has preserved his words in the King James Bible because it alone, of all the various English versions, all the translations, it translates accurately all the proper Hebrew words and all the proper Greek words in the Old and New Testament. God has preserved, we believe he's preserved those Hebrew and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, and the King James accurately translates them. This can't be said of the New International Version. It can't be said of the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, or any other of the English versions, because of their false texts and their false techniques of translation. So that's our position there. Let's go to issue 47 out of 303. John Ankerberg then made an unsubstantiated comment in regard to criticizing of the New Testament scribes. He talked about the New Testament scribes. This is on the script, page 7. What's my comment on that one? Well, John Ankerberg is making this up. There's no indication concerning the details when letters and books of the original writings were copied, such as how many of these copies were careful and how many of the scribes were careful, how many were careless. They were not careless, they were careful. These scribes that copied the New Testament Greek words were careful scribes. And he commented on the criticism of the scribes. How does he know that some were not too smart and such things, as he said about this? That's what he said, some were not too smart. There's no documentation that is offered for proof of this, and as far as these comments are concerned, he doesn't even know who all the scribes were. Nobody knows. much less that they were intelligent or non-intelligent as far as their scribal habits, or careless or not careless. Well, let's go on to issue number 48 out of 303, Psalm 12, verse 7, Hebrew and Greek, or the King James Bible. Though he said he doesn't really claim inspiration for the King James Version, here's Dr. Gipp now. He said the King James Bible is a fulfillment of Psalm 12, 7. It's from the script, page 7. Now, I want to talk about this man, Samuel Gipp. He doesn't claim inspiration, but on this book, The Answers, he does simply say he thinks it is inspired, and other translations as well. I don't agree with Samuel Gipp. He's a follower of Dr. Peter Ruckman, and he's talking about the fulfillment of Psalm 12, verse 7. What's my comment on this? Is the King James Bible a fulfillment of Psalm 12, 6 and 7, or is the Hebrew and Greek texts the fulfillment? Well, I am glad that he doesn't claim inspiration for the King James Bible, as Dr. Peter Ruckman has done. When he claims the King James Bible is a fulfillment of Psalm 12, 7, this is not correct. When God promised to preserve his words, those preserved words are in the languages of Hebrew, Greek, and a few verses of Aramaic. This does not include English, Spanish, French, German, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, Italian, or any other language. God wants us to translate accurately his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words into all the languages of the world. But God did not promise to preserve his words in all those languages because he didn't give them to us in those languages in the first place. You cannot preserve what has not already been given to us and put in existence. The preservation of the words are the preservation of the words of Hebrew and the words, by extension, of the Greek New Testament. His words that he promised to preserve and has preserved are his Hebrew and Greek words from the Old and the New Testaments. And from those original words, we must have faithful translations into all the languages of the world. And so, it's true that God promised to preserve his words in Psalm 12, 6, and 7. But English wasn't even invented. And he says that that's a fulfillment in the King James Bible. My friend, that's a translation of the words that he has preserved from Hebrew and from Greek and those two languages. And that's my answer to this comment from Samuel Gipp. Well, issue number 49 out of 303, Dr. Gipp quoted Psalm 12, 6, and 7. He then said, and so God said he would preserve them. That's from the script, page 7. What's my comment on this? Similar to the other. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the them in the phrase, keep them and preserve them, refers to the Hebrew and Greek words, not to the English or any other foreign language. I believe the King James Bible preserved, with a small p, preserves the Hebrew and Greek words that have been preserved, capital P, for us, in that it translates accurately into English every Hebrew and every Greek word that were in the originals. And so I use the word capital P preserved, small p preserved, in those senses. The Psalm 12, 6, and 7 refers to the preservation of the capital P of his words that he wrote the Bible in. God wrote the Bible in Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and Greek. And the preservation is at that. Now, I still use the small p preserved for the King James Bible, because the King James Bible accurately preserves the Hebrew and Greek words in the English language. But I do not believe that Psalm 12, 6, and 7 specifically refers to any other languages than Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and Greek. So it's a lowercase p for the King James Bible, an uppercase p for the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek original texts. Now, there's an important distinction between these two concepts and definitions of preservation. Well, there's issue number 50 out of 303. Samuel Gipp thought to apply this language to the English King James Bible. That's what he tried to apply, Psalm 12, 6, and 7. What's my comment on that one? Samuel Gipp is again trying to say that the King James Bible is the Bible which Psalm 12, 6, and 7 is referring to. I don't agree with it. The English language is not even on the earth when the psalm was written. It wasn't even here. How could it refer to English or Spanish or French or any other language? These are the kinds of erroneous and unthinking remarks that cause people to criticize all of us who defend the King James Bible. We must be very careful on how we interpret these verses in God's Word. Well, here's issue number 51 out of 303. Dr. Strauss interrupted. Now, Dr. Strauss is probably the most prepared and the most accurate and adequate man on the King James side of this issue of the nine men on the John Ankerberg telecast. Dr. Strauss is the dean of the New Seminary, Emmanuel Baptist Seminary, in Newington, Connecticut. And he knows his Greek, he knows his Hebrew. He's a professor and a teacher for many years of these languages. And Dr. Strauss could only say, quote, "I think that they had the Byzantine text or traditional text." That's all he said. And then Dan Wallace interrupted him. That's from the script on page 8. What's my comment? Well, Dr. Strauss is trying to get a word in here to speak, but the others won't let him. James Wright has had two big full printed columns, 22 inches total so far. And here Dr. Strauss has only one line. That's it. They interrupted him. Wouldn't let him speak. I think this is most unfair. I don't agree with it at all. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defying King James Bible. Get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So until next broadcast, don't miss it. I hope that you'll stay tuned, my friends. We're going to continue talking about the foes of the King James Bible Refuted. It's a book that you should get. It doesn't cost you a penny. Give us a call or write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. It's a $13 value. We want you to know what's wrong with these foes of the King James Bible. We refute them. We take them to task. And this book will help you in your battle for truth. We hope you'll stay tuned next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 816. 816 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email pft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Want to ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And have you ordered your defined King James Bible published with the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not another Bible like it in the world. It's 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not ask yourself that you should have a copy and get one for yourself and get one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. And then have you ordered your free and postpaid Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? 156 pages, 303 issues we take up with the John Ankerberg telecast and videos. Has a picture of the knight on the front with the sword drawn. Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, $13 value, yours for the asking, free and postpaid. It's a supplement to defending the King James Bible. Call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask for the Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. We're on page 35 of this book, and we're talking about issue number 52 out of 303. It's the Byzantine versus the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. That's the issue of 52. Dan Wallace, he's a Dallas man teaching at Dallas Seminary, my school that I went to. He says, okay, but the Byzantine text is not identical with the King James. It is not identical with the Textus Receptus. End of quote. That's a script, page 8. What's my reply to that? Well, here's Dan Wallace implying that the Byzantine text or the traditional text is not identical with the Textus Receptus and does not go along with the King James Bible. This is misleading. 99% of the evidence goes along with the text of the King James Bible. They won't let Dr. Strauss talk about this. He could talk about it, but they won't let him. Well, here's issue number 53 out of 303. Dan Wallace again from Dallas Seminary. He stated that the traditional text, quote, there are at least 6 to 10 variations per chapter for even the closest two manuscripts that we have. End of quote from the script, the John Ankerberg script, page 8. What's my comment here? 6 to 10 variations per chapter? I really don't know about where Dan Wallace got his figures. I'm dead certain that he has not personally examined every one of the 5,210 Greek manuscripts of the Textus Receptus variety, which is over 99% of the evidence, nor has any other living being, dead or alive. Most of these variations are spelling. In any event, that is a very small and tiny number compared to the differences to be found in the manuscripts of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, even if it were true. This Greek text of Vatican B and Sinai Aleph. It is also small compared to the Westcott and Hort Greek text changes from the Textus Receptus. It's very small. The Westcott and Hort text changed the Textus Receptus in 5,604 places. That's by my actual count. This is an average of 15.9 words per page in the Greek text, instead of 6 to 10 variations per chapter. 15 per page. 6 to 10 per chapter is nothing. And mostly it's spellings. It's basically the whole cloth, the manuscripts that underlie King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, are a unit. What is 6 to 10 per chapter? That's a small amount, indeed. This is per page. 15.9 changes per page as far as the text of Westcott and Hort. Writers, issue number 54 out of 303. Samuel Gipp comes in. He said the other versions were foes compared to the King James Bible. The other versions were foes. That's what he says. The other sections were foes, but also they would lose. The other section would lose compared to the King James Bible. What's my comment on that? Well, I would agree. These other versions are extremely defective. And if you go into a counting match, that's what he's saying, they would lose as far as the counts of differences, page by page, as well as chapter by chapter. Well, let's go on to issue number 55 out of 303, and we're going to talk about which version is most accurate. Which version? Which English version is most accurate? Issue 55. John Ankerberg asked Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary, which English translation that you've got at home there is the most accurate? Which English version that you have at home there is most accurate? End of quote. That's from the script on page 9, Ankerberg script. What's my comment? Which Bible is the most accurate? I have analyzed the New King James Version. I found over 2,000 additions, subtractions, or changes of God's words. I've analyzed the New American Standard Version. I found over 4,000 places where I departed from the Hebrew and Greek text. I went over the New International Version. That's departed from the Hebrew and the Greek text in 6,653 places, and I stopped counting. There are thousands more. Which is the most accurate English translation, the closest to the Hebrew and Greek? The answer is the King James Bible. And I say that, my friends, upon personal examination of every word, Genesis to Revelation, of all three of these versions that are used by Bible-believing Christians. Talking about the New King James, New American Standard, New International Versions. King James is more accurate, and I've compared them, I've checked them, I've looked at the Hebrew and the Greek where the differences arise. Well, here's issue number 56 out of 303. We're going to talk about certainty is disclaimed by some. Certainty. Do you want to be certain of what the words of God are? I do. Issue 56, Dan Wallace said, we've replaced the pursuit of truth with the pursuit of certainty. End of quote. We've replaced the pursuit of truth with the pursuit of certainty. That's the script, page 9. What's my comment? Well, God does want us to be certain. In Proverbs 22:20 and 21, the Word of God says this, quote, have not I written to you and to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest declare the words of truth and answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. End of quote. God does want us to have certainty concerning the words, his words of the scripture. And it appears that Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary does not have certainty concerning the very words of God. Issue number 57, Dan Wallace again out of 303, he says this. They don't have the same manuscripts in front of them, so they don't have certainty. Only Protestants have had to wrestle with this problem. End of quote. It's from the script, page 9. What's my comment on this one? Well, those who had the Textus Receptus traditional text in their hands did have the same manuscripts. Dan Wallace is trying to say that there's a great divergence between the Textus Receptus manuscripts, and he says it's just so great that they're different. You cannot say this. You cannot say it. There may be a slight spelling difference, maybe variations in some other way in the manuscripts of the Textus Receptus, but have Dan Wallace and the other friends here exactly outlined all 5,255 manuscripts and collated them and examined them, classified them that we have available? No, they have not, nor has any other living or dead person ever done this. All that they can come up with is a wild guess of 6 to 10 differences per chapter. And if this guess is anywhere accurate, and I'm not believing and saying that it is, if it's anywhere accurate, I'm not admitting it, the difference would be mainly spelling differences, small, tiny differences, not major changes and differences in their manuscripts. How can Dan Wallace arrive at such a total of 6 to 10? Where is his enumeration? Where is his research? Even Westcott and Hort themselves said that these texts, receptus type of texts, were basically the same. They called them one voice, and they thought they were the same. Why doesn't Dan Wallace agree with his mentors, heretic Westcott and apostate Hort? Let's go on to issue number 58 out of 303. Doctrines are involved in the variants. Doctrines are involved in the variations in these Greek texts. Dan Wallace quoted a Roman Catholic who said, quote, "Look at all these variants. Look at all these variants. And there's differences in the different texts." End of quote. That's the script, page 9. What's my comment? Well, the variant emphasis is unfounded. The texts and the manuscripts that underlie the King James Bible are not that variable. Instead, they're remarkably identical in all major areas. It was because these were 99% of the Greek manuscripts that they had that were this type, that had been preserved for us. It was because they were so identical, and that's why the Westcott and Hort had to make up their unproven reason in combat to combat such a exactitude and a unity. And they had to make up their manuscripts and the families of manuscripts in order to combat, because the text of Receptus was so much identical, so much the same. They said, oh, that's the same family. They got their family of texts involved, which was wrong indeed to have, as we said before earlier in the last week. They did this in order to convince the world that the less than 1% of the available Greek manuscripts, including their precious B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, represented the true New Testament text. If you want to speak about variance, then they should have to look at the false text that Dan Wallace favors, that the NIV favors, the New American Standard Version favors. That's what they should do if they talk about variance, means differences. The 5,604 variants between the Textus Receptus and the B and Aleph type of text averages 15.9 variants per page. Now, there are different Greek words. These are different Greek words. Not merely spellings, but words. This is per page, not per chapter. Now, that's a real variation. And I've actually checked these variations. Dr. Frederick Scrivener, and we had this Greek New Testament text, we call it Scrivener's Annotated Greek New Testament. He has a Greek text in bold letters every place that Westcott and Hort changed the text of Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. I counted those bold black places of the Greek words, and I got 5,604 places. That's variation. That's variance indeed. Well, issue number 59 out of 303, Dan Wallace again said this, quote, "Strong evangelical conservative Christians began to look at the variety or the variance, and they said, we don't find any doctrines involved or affected by these variants. So what's the problem here?" End of quote. This is from the script, page 9 of the John Ankerberg Show. Notice what he says. He says the conservative evangelical Christians began to look at the variants, and they say, we don't have any doctrines affected by these variants. What's my comment? Well, Dan Wallace is now looking at the variants, that is, the differences between the text of Receptus and the Westcott and Hort type of text. You can call his text Westcott and Hort if you wish. You can call it United Bible Society text if you wish. UBS. You can talk it and call it also the Nestle-Aland Greek text. Call it what you will. Now, he's talking about the variants in these texts. This is completely different from saying that the manuscripts that the Christians were using had so many widespread differences within themselves. He's talking now between two textual types of things. He's talking about the Westcott and Hort text of being Aleph and the Textus Receptus that underlie our King James Bible. Completely different, completely separate issues. Dan Wallace saying that there are no doctrines that are affected by these variants between the Textus Receptus and the so-called Westcott and Hort text is absolutely wrong. We have pointed this out before. As I said, Dr. Jack Mormon, one of our missionaries in England, London, England, our church supports him. He's a scholar indeed. And he found a total of 356 doctrinal passages where the Westcott and Hort text differs from the Textus Receptus. Doctrinal passages. 356 of them. Dan Wallace says no doctrines are affected. Well, Dr. Jack Mormon has shown in writing, 100 large pages, 356 doctrinal variations in doctrinal passages. If you want this book, it's available. We'll tell you how to get it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. I've taken and found 158 of these. I've listed them in Chapter 5 of my book, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get that book, too. On Chapter 5, if you want at least a condensation of these 356 doctrinal passages, 158 of them are there on Chapter 5 of Defending the King James Bible. Call us and ask how you can get your copy of that book. You can read in detail about the doctrines that are affected by these variants and by these new versions. Some of the theological categories where doctrinal errors are found in the Greek text and English translations are as follows. Changes in the categories of theology proper. That's the doctrine of God. There are doctrinal changes in eschatology. That's the doctrine of the church. Or ecclesiology, rather. That's the doctrine of the church. There are changes and variations in the angelology, the doctrine of angels. There are changes in the areas of Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. There are changes in bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. There are changes in eschatology, the doctrine of last things or prophecy. There are changes in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And there are changes also in Christology, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how I categorize the various doctrinal passages of the Westcott and Hort type. The details are there, Chapter 5, and you'll see, comparatively speaking, the NIV and its doctrinal error, NASV and its doctrinal error, New King James and the footnotes of the study edition, its doctrinal error, the New Berkeley, its doctrinal error. You can consult Chapter 5 of that book, pages 131 to 183 in the fifth printing. We're on eighth printing now, of Defending the King James Bible. You'll see for yourself the falsity of Dan Wallace's statement that no doctrines are affected by any of the variants in the Greek text. Let's go on to issue number 60 out of 303. What about the Septuagint? The LXX, as it's called. The Septuagint. What about it? Well, Arthur Farstad said that God used, quote, used the Septuagint, end of quote. Well, what's my answer on that one? He takes the position, as most of the different ones, the members of the people that are on the platform, most of the teachers, in fact, that teach in various Christian colleges and seminaries, he takes the position that the Septuagint was B.C., that is, before Christ. This is the Old Testament in Greek. They believe it's before Christ. Though certain portions of the Old Testament were undoubtedly available in Greek before Christ, B.C., I believe and maintain that the whole Old Testament, the Septuagint itself, translation of the whole Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, was A.D., in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, rather than B.C. We would differ on this point. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, the Septuagint is an extremely inferior translation from Hebrew to Greek, for the most part. In some places, it's more accurate than others. I don't know how much God used the Septuagint, as Arthur Farstad said. He has commented himself. The Lord has not used the Septuagint. He's confined himself to the Hebrew texts of the Old Testament, not the Greek text. He's committed himself to honor his Hebrew Old Testament. Certainly not any sloppy paraphrase of the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Bible, such as the LXX or the Septuagint. God does not go along with that. And it's a fanciful thing to say, as the letter of Aristeas says, that 70 men in 70 days translated the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. It's a fanciful story, and we should not believe it. Well, let's go on to issue number 61 out of 303. What about the Geneva Bible? The Geneva Bible. Samuel Gipp had a book that said the founding fathers of our country quoted from the King James Bible and the Geneva Bible. That's the script, page 10. What's my comment? This may be true, but the first settlers were said to have brought the Geneva Bible with them. If the Bible was taken from the text that underlies the King James Bible, that's fine. These early Bibles were taken from their proper texts. The Geneva Bible certainly was used based upon the proper text. It was the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, as was the Great Bible, as was the Bishop's Bible, the Coverdale Bible. These were not taken from the Westcott and Hortop New Testament text, as the New American Standard Version was, or as the New International Version, or the New King James, at least in the footnotes, and the other modern versions. And so this Geneva Bible was founded on the right, proper Greek text. Let's go on to issue number 62 out of 303. Talking about letters for the New International Version side, the letters for the New International Version site. Kenneth Barker, who's the head of the NIV committee, said that his files were full of letters from people saying that they were blessed by using the New International Version. This is the script, page 10. What's my comment? This may be true. They may have had a blessing. But the New International Version is not running on full six cylinders or eight cylinders, or whatever the number of quantity of cylinders in your car. It's running at about four cylinders or less, maybe two or three. I say this because it drops out 2,886 Greek words from its Greek text in the New Testament alone. I say this because they use dynamic equivalency of adding God to God's Word, or subtracting from God's Word, or changing God's Word in some other way. It's not running on all cylinders. It's not accurate, and how can God bless it? In full, he may have blessed some people. He wrote letters about it and so on. People who do not know the difference do not know all of what God has said. And this is a serious thing as far as the New International Version is concerned. Let's go on to issue number 63. In what sense does the King James Bible preserve? That's the issue. In what sense does the King James Bible preserve? Kenneth Barker said this, quote, Sam, that is Sam Gipp, quoted the King James about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ being preserved, the words of the King James being preserved, end of quote. He quoted about the King James, about the words of the King James being preserved. He was referring to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. That's the script, page 14. What's my page 10 rather page 10 what's my comment on that? Well, as I said before, I don't agree that Psalm 12, 6 and 7 refers to the English words of the King James Bible being preserved, or the French words, or Spanish, or any other translational words. This verse refers to the preservation of God's Hebrew Old Testament words, and by extension, by analogy, God's Greek New Testament words as well, as far as the New Testament is concerned. There wasn't even such a language as English when David wrote Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Now there is a secondary sense, I've said this before, where the King James Bible preserves with a small p sense. In English, those Hebrew and Greek words which God has preserved in a capital P preserved sense for us. This is possible because the King James Bible accurately translates every Hebrew and Greek word into the English language, so that the English-speaking world can understand the preserved Hebrew and Greek words. So it's the words of Hebrew that have been preserved, according to Psalm 12, 6, and 7. And it's the words of Greek that have been preserved by extension in Psalm 12, 6, and 7. And because those have been preserved in Hebrew and in Greek, and because the English King James Bible accurately translates those preserved words into our English language, there is a sense in which you can say, honestly and accurately, the King James Bible has preserved for us in English what God has preserved for us in the Hebrew and Greek Bible. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us here, and also order your Foes the King James Bible Refuted, free and postpaid, $13 value. Call us for your free copy, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Well, we're going to be coming back, Lord willing, next week at the same time and same station. We want you to continue to listen. We're going to talk about the New International Version, serious errors in Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Serious errors in the translation, even of the words of that psalm. My friends, this Foes of the King James Bible book is a book that ought to get in the hands of thousands of people. We're going to continue to talk about it. The John Ankerberg Show. We'll see you same time, same station next week. Until then, so long.